أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
هل أنبئكم على من تنزل الشياطين؟ تنزل على كل أفاك أثيم، يلقون السمع وأكثرهم كاذبون.
بسم الله، إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، الحمد لله that everyone's here. I don't know if we met the quota. I know when it's in a classroom we get less than the house, because I think people like the coffee. But like I said, if we have a consistent of minimum of 10, we'll continue. If not, we'll have to change it back like before. I know many of you came from distances and asked. I know Hajj Nadia came from Midland, right? How far is that?
How many minutes?
193?
Yeah.
MashaAllah. Jazakallah khair. And some others, Saeed and his family came from Ann Arbor, and we came all the way from Dearborn. Kent. Okay. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why I mentioned that, is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when you go to seek a path of knowledge, and I always remind of this hadith, because in order to get the benefit of this hadith, you have to have the intention of the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, the one who goes out to seek knowledge, the angels put down their wings for that person. Put down their wings, meaning they protect them, they help them, they guard you. There's evil things that may happen to you in this life that the angels protect you without even knowing it. And that's what it means. The angels, the minute you left your house, you put your intention and left your house, the angels put their wings down for you. Not only that, the whales in the oceans, the little ants in their little holes, this is the hadith, authentic hadith, will make dua, ask Allah for you to forgive you from the minute you go there to the minute you come back to your house. It's a great reward. And more than that is that Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith narrated by Muawiyah radiallahu an, he's seen the Sahaba, and amongst them is Muawiyah, having Islamic lecture. They were talking about Islamic topic, which was the signs of the judgment day. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, by Allah, the only thing you gather here for is to talk about the Quran and the Hadith. And Muawiyah said yes. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, by Allah, the only thing you gathered here is for the Quran and the Hadith. And they said yes. And the third time, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I'm not doubting you. It's only that Allah revealed to me that He's mentioning you by your name. So now, inshallah, with the right intention, Allah will be mentioning each one of us by names, and that's an honor. What more do you want than Allah praising you among the angels and the messengers in the skies? So this is one of the benefits of this. Put aside the knowledge if you do gain any knowledge from me. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, throughout his life encouraged this, and this is what we're going to be studying today, is things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said and related to the Sahaba, like we sit and relate to you today. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you all for coming here, and reward every minute, and ease your hardships, and make this life better for you, and give you a higher point in the life after. Our hadith today is going to be out of a book, which is Bulugh al-Maram. By who, Firaz? Well, you don't know. It's his book in his sujood. You know who started this class? When? You remember when? This class started here. This class started here, subhanAllah, a unique thing, about 3 years or 4 years ago. 3 or 4? 3 years ago, he went and bought his book, Firaz, and he wanted to show off his book. So we took it and started using it. And subhanAllah, we suggested it was him and a sister that recently got married. They suggested that we start in the book of manners. And that's exactly what we did. And we went on throughout summer, about 3 years ago, and talked about manners, and we didn't even finish it. And when we restarted this particular class, we were going to continue with manners, and it's hadith number 1282. This is the book over here is called Bulugh al-Maram, and this book is all you find in there is hadith. That's all there is hadith. Just like if you attended our Nawawi class, it's hadith. Who can tell me the difference between the Nawawi book and this book? Nawawi has, that's a good difference. Does Nawawi have 40? 42. Okay. 42, and this one has a couple hundred. What is another difference? Exactly. That's what I was looking for. This book is compiled by topics, by fiqh. It starts off with tahara. How do you purify yourself? Then salah, then zakah, then hajj. And it goes away all the way to the end where it starts talking about manners. 40 Nawawi, what is it? How is it compiled? Random hadith. 40 random hadith, which in Nawawi claims or says they're the axis of Islam. That's a brief history about this book. And usually, students of knowledge, this is not for inspiration, although inshallah we'll have a little bit of inspiration in it, but inspiration comes usually from khutab. These classes are for students of knowledge only. This book is for a student of knowledge, however, it comes second after what? If you were to come to me and say, I'm a student of knowledge, I want to study a book of hadith, what do I tell you? 40 Nawawi. Because it's 40 and it's simple. When you're done with that, we did, I think, 14 and we stopped. When you're done with that, you go to a more complex book like this one over here, which has them by category. And you know what? Wallahi al-Azim, you can't be a pre-student of knowledge unless you study a book like that from cover to cover. You know, people think they're sheikhs and everything around us. But if you don't study a book like that, that brings you the topics from cover to cover, from tahara all the way to salat, to hajj, to sawm, to zakat, to marital relationships, to jinayat, which is if someone kills, if someone steals, and all that. If you don't study a book like that, you're not a pre-student of knowledge. After this, you go to more books after that, such as Fath al-Bari, which is approximately 9 volumes or so. And then Nawawi on Sahih Muslim. Okay, this is going to be talking about manners. The subcategory, the main category is comprehensive. The subcategory is manners. And I'll take 3-4 minutes to mention how manners are in Islam. Introduction. The Prophet ﷺ said, and probably this is sufficient to keep in mind, he said, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I was sent to continue on good manners. If you know how the hadith is worded, you think that the only thing the Prophet ﷺ was sent to was what? Manners. However, he was sent with worship, he was sent with relationship with other people, and amongst what he was sent with was manners. Why did he say, I was sent with manners, in a way that you would think that's the only thing he was sent with?
Show
how important it is. Exactly. Like what? Who can give me another example similar to this? Another hadith. Especially those who attended Nawawi, we mentioned it. Something where he showed the example by mentioning one thing out of a fact, yet there's other matters around it. Hajj. What did he say about Hajj? What do you say about Hajj? Hajj Nadia. Are you awake?
Not yet.
Okay. Al-Hajj Arafah. Hajj Arafah. What's Hajj Arafah mean? Hajj is Arafah. Arafah is one day out of the Hajj. Hajj has a lot of other things. Why did he say Hajj is Arafah? To show how important that day is. But it's not the only day. So this is why the Prophet ﷺ said he was sent to continue on the good of the manners. Okay, if you look in the Quran, if you look in actually all the ibadat, nearly all of them, the pillars of Islam, who can tell me, look in salah, there's a ibadah aspect to it, and there's a manners aspect to it. Who can tell me the manners aspect to salah, or one of them?
The form that you take?
Form, more than that.
إن الصلاة تنهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر. والمنكر.
إن الصلاة تنهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر. Prayer is to deter you from evil manners. That's what the Prophet said, and that's what the Quran said. In fact, the Prophet said, if the salah doesn't deter you from evil manners, you got no salah. Doesn't mean don't pray, but it means work on your salah a little bit more. But the salah comes to teach you manners. Zakah. Allah said in the Quran, خُذْ مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ صَدَقَةً تُطَهِّرُهُمْ, to purify them, purify their manners. Hajj, the same way. Every aspect in ibadah has a ibadah aspect to it, worship aspect, and on the other hand, something that relates with manners. In the Hajj, Allah said in the Hajj,
الحج أشهر معلومات فمن فرض فيهن الحج فلا رفث ولا فسوق ولا جدال في الحج.
الحج أشهر معلومات فمن فرض فيهن الحج فلا رفث. رفث is relationship with your woman. ولا فسوق, something astray. ولا جدال في الحج. فسوق is something, you know, if someone comes and bumps into you, or like I always put it, you know, in Hajj you're so crowded, or you're going to stone the devil, and some guy comes, a huge 6'5" or something, and he wipes his armpit right on you. And you can't take a shower, you know, for how long? Another 4 or 5 days. You know, if it was over here, you could put up a fight or something. But in Hajj, Allah says, فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا. Don't even argue. Don't even look back and say, why the heck did you do that? Don't even argue with him. Don't start a fight. And Hajj is a reality that teaches you manners, as in all ibadah. More than that, look in the Quran. Allah says about Ibrahim, in the Quran, when Ibrahim used to ask Allah about a messenger to come, which is Muhammad, he used to say, رَبَّنَا وَابْعَثْ فِيهِمْ, send a messenger, يَتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكْ, to recite the verses, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمْ, teach them, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. You know this verse is in the Quran 4 times, or similar verse to it 4 times. Ibrahim says to Allah, oh Allah, send us a messenger to teach us. Teach them. The second one is to give them manners. To teach them the Quran and the wisdom, the hadith. The second one is to give them manners. See, if you memorize the Quran, you always get them messed up. Except if you know this rule that I'm going to tell you. When Ibrahim tells Allah and asks Allah, we want a messenger that purifies, that teaches these people the Quran and the wisdom and then purifies their manners, it's always teaching, then manners. When Allah replies back to Ibrahim, he says,
كَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا فِيكُمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْكُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِنَا وَيُزَكِّيكُمْ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمْ مَا لَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ.
كَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا فِيكُمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْكُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِنَا. Which one comes first? Manners and then teaching. وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. So there's 4 times. 3 times Ibrahim says, teach them the Quran and the Sunnah, and then purify them. When Allah replies, it comes manners, and then after the manners, it comes teaching them. And if you look in the Quran, usually, most of the time, if not all, when Allah mentions the aspect of worship, He mentions after it an aspect of what? The manners. Worship manners.
وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الأرض هونا وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما والذين يبيتون لربهم سجدا وقياما.
وعباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الأرض هونا. And the servants of Allah that walk on this earth easy going. وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ. When the ignorant speak to you, what do you do? When the ignorant speak to you, what do you do? عليكم السلام ورحمة الله. Are you saying I'm ignorant? I said when the ignorant speak to you, you respond with what he said, but I don't think he meant that, Riyadh. When the ignorant speaks to you, you respond by saying, Salama. Salama. That's one matter, manner. Is that manner or ibadah? Is that manner or ibadah? Manners. The second one after that, وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. And those who stay up in the day and in the afternoon, سُجَّدًا, making سُجُودًا قِيَامًا. What is that? Manners or ibadah? And that's how the Quran is. Ibadah, manners. It's a, that's why when we say we're followers of the Sahaba, we also take one side. You know, a lot of the claimers or supposed followers of the Sahaba have no manners. They took the side of aqidah, which is great. But when it comes to manners, they have no manners. Refuting and backbiting and talking about Muslims. And if he sees a Muslim, he thinks it's sunnah to give him a frown on his face and have no manners. Because they didn't give the balance of manners and ibadah side by side. And the Quran comes with the balance of manners and ibadah. When we say we're followers of the Sahaba, we take them side by side. There's many hadith on manners and how the Sahaba were. I don't want to get into that, but that's just a brief introduction. It's enough for you to know that a woman who was known to be worshipping, a very big worshipper, and she used to annoy her neighbors, be evil to their neighbors. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said she is in hellfire. Our hadith today is who wants to read it in Arabic? Mus.
أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم
رسول الله
صلى الله عليه وسلم
آية المنافق
ترك
ثلاثات ثلاث آية المنافق ثلاث. And like I always said, I always used to tell them in Sunday school, if you don't know the tashkil, put a sukun on it, it's safer for you. Because that's how it is in Arabic. You, at the end of any word, you don't put a fatha or a kasra or a dhamma. You put a sukun on it to be safer. Just like I always mentioned Prince Abdullah of Saudiyah, he does it to be safe. He stops on every single word. He would say, ayah, munafiq, salah. Iza, seriously, watch any speech of him. That's how he would talk. That's not right. But I'm saying, oh, if you got a sentence over here, ayatul munafiqi thalat. Okay? The next one?
Iza hadatha kadab.
Haddatha.
Haddatha kadab. Iza wa'ada.
Akhlaf.
Akhlaf. Wa iza
i'tumina.
I'tumina.
خان.
خان.
وفي رواية.
في رواية وإذا خصم.
خاصمة.
وإذا خاصمة. فجر.
Okay, Firaz, read the English.
رأيت أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه قال للمسجد صلى الله عليه وسلم said there are three signs of a hypocrite. When he speaks, he lies. When he makes a promise, he breaks it. And when he is trusted, he betrays his trust. Al-Bukhari and Muslim reported the hadith of Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu with this addition. And when he quarrels, he abuses.
You forgot to write that down. And when he quarrels, he abuses. Okay. This hadith has four sentences to it. One of them is dealing with lying. One of them is not making the promises. The third one is betraying. And the fourth one is if you speak to someone and the argument gets deep, you don't explode on that person. So there's four. This is the only hadith we're going to get to today. I was planning on taking two, but if we get through this one before Maghrib, that'll be great. The first one, the sign of a hypocrite is three. What's the definition of a hypocrite? What is it? Exactly. We got two kinds of hypocrites. Does anyone know them in Arabic? You got to know what a hypocrite is. Okay, we have two kinds of hypocrite. Aqadi and Amali. Which ones did you say them in English? Say them in English. Actions. What's the other one? Faith. Which one of these is a kafir? Act right here. No. Faith. This is the kafir right here. This is some guy who betrays the Muslims. This is some guy who, like, who's the biggest hypocrite of all times? Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Abi Salul. He's the guy who betrayed the Prophet ﷺ in many times during the Prophet's lifetime. So this is a guy who, in a situation where the Muslims are in the stronghold, he comes under the Muslims and he claims that he's a Muslim, but in his heart he's a liar. So that's an aspect of lying. What's an example of actions? These right here. So, is he a kafir? So if some guy lies, you don't tell him you're a hypocrite, you're a kafir hypocrite. He may have an aspect of a hypocrite. In another narration over here, by Ibn Umar, another narration of this hadith, he says four aspects of a hypocrite. He mentions these four, and he says if all four are in a Muslim, he's a total hypocrite. And if one of them is in a Muslim, he's a one-fourth of a hypocrite. One-fourth, two-fourths, three-fourths. So, yeah, if someone has all these in him, it's nearly impossible he's going to be a Muslim. If he continuously persists in lying, if he makes his and we're going to talk about why, what promises was meant over here, and what betrayal is meant over here. It's not only promises where I tell you I'll meet you 5 o'clock and 6 o'clock, or if I tell you, look, I'll meet you here next week and I don't. It's additional to that. This hadith has behind the meanings a lot of other meanings. So the basic point, the first point in your outline, you know what a hypocrite is. Aqadi and amali. You know which one is a non-Muslim? This one. Amali is having an aspect of the hypocrite, which doesn't make you a non-Muslim. The next one is, we're going to talk about lying, and there's many points on lying. The first point under lying is verses and hadith from the Quran on lying. Allah said,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ All you who believe in Allah, fear Allah and be with the صادقين truthful, with the truthful. In another verse Allah said,
إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي مَنْ هُوَ مُسْرِفٌ كَذَّابٌ
إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي مَنْ هُوَ مُسْرِفٌ كَذَّابٌ Allah doesn't guide those who are excessive liars. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, truthful leads to righteousness. Righteousness leads to where?
Paradise.
Obvious. Righteousness leads to paradise. A person speaks the truth and continues to speak the truth until he's written with Allah that he's a truthful person. And then the opposite. Lying leads to wickedness. Wickedness leads to hell. A person lies and continues to lie until he's written in Allah's book as a liar. A unique hadith the Prophet ﷺ said, in all his hadith are unique, is that a trait a Muslim will never have is a liar. He was asked one time, does a Muslim commit adultery? He said, yes. Does a Muslim drink? Yes. Does a Muslim lie? He said, no. There's plenty of other hadith. That should be sufficient. Now let's take the kinds of lies. Kinds of lies, or types of lies. What's the biggest lie you can make? Speak up. What is it? About Islam, your faith. Lying upon Allah. Any type of lie upon Allah. That's the first one under the kinds of lies. A lie upon Allah. Allah says,
فَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنِ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَلِمًا.
Who's a bigger oppressor than who lies upon Allah? Allah says,
وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ تَرَى الَّذِينَ كَذَبُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ وُجُوهُهُمْ مُسْوَدَّةٌ.
وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ تَرَى الَّذِينَ كَذَبُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ وُجُوهُهُمْ مُسْوَدَّةٌ. On the judgment day, you see those who lied upon Allah, their face are blackened. How do you lie upon Allah? Give me an example. Associating a partner with Allah. Another example. I didn't write all of them, but maybe after class I can get to them. Or you can email me and I'll give you all the numbers. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةَ تَرَى الَّذِينَ كَذَبُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ. That's at the end of Surah Ibrahim. Okay. One of them is, examples is claiming Allah has a son or claiming Allah has a partner. Another example is claiming you're a messenger. If I claim I'm a messenger of Allah, that's lying upon Allah. What's a more practical example of lying on Allah? That could be, but a very practical one that a lot of people fall into. And they don't know it's lying. What is it? That's the next one. This is Allah. Lying upon Tawheed. Yes, that is a general category of lying upon Allah, like saying he has a son. That's lying about the attributes of Allah. It's a practical one. That falls under, all this falls under this, but I want to say, something a lot of Muslims fall into and they don't know. Speaking about Allah without knowledge. Allah called it a lie in the Quran. وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَا تَصِفُ أَلْسِنَتُكُمُ الْكَذِبَ. Don't listen to those evil tongues who are speaking in lies. The ones who say, هَذَا حَلَالٌ وَهَذَا حَرَامٌ. Just like I always tell you, put on any email list, is this haram or is this halal? Everyone is going to have their input. Is music haram or is music halal? Everyone is a sheikh. Is this haram or is this halal? Everyone is a sheikh. However, when you come to ask them a legal question or a medical question, they tell you go to a doctor. Allah said about these people, their tongues are liars. In subhanAllah, the verse is worded as though people are talking today. هَذَا حَلَالٌ وَهَذَا حَرَامٌ. Don't listen to those liars who all they say, هَذَا حَلَالٌ وَهَذَا حَرَامٌ. They're liars because they're ignorant, and speaking about ignorance in Islam falls under this, and it could take someone out of the border of Islam. The second one, the second kind of lie, it is what? What? Hajj Nadi, you said it. Lying on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Lying upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the best example is fabricating hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, who wants to tell me the hadith about fabricating hadith? I wrote it down in Sunday school. Who remembers? That's it. Hajj Nadi, even though you're whispering, مَنْ كَذَبَ عَلَيَّ مُتَعَمِّدًا. Whomever lies upon me on purpose, and there's another hadith without مُتَعَمِّدًا on purpose, let him know that he has a spot reserved for him in hellfire. You know part of this that a lot of people fall into is just hearing a hadith from someone who's not reputable and the hadith turns out to be weak or fabricated. And what happens to you? You end up lying on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam without even knowing it. I say, well, I heard this guy say it and this guy. And I know that guy may not be reputable or he's not among the people who are assured to take hadith who are strong. They take strong and weak, and you go and spread that hadith, you lied on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The third one, the third type of lie we have, what is it? It's obvious. We don't need rocket scientists to figure it out. Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the believers, the Muslim believers. And amongst that is, for example, lying about a Muslim to say you're a kafir. I say this guy's a kafir, and he's not a kafir. My punishment is I'm a kafir. You're a Jew, you're a Khawarij, you're a Mu'tazila. I put something in you that's not right, that's in reality a lie, that could throw you out of Islam. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, whomever calls his brother a kafir, one of the two is a kafir. And another hadith explains who it is, the one who called the other one a kafir. Another one is to spread a big lie about your brother. And the Surah An-Nur is all about that. The next one is talking behind his back or in front of him. And of course, spreading a lie in front of, is it worse or behind the back? What is it called? What's the term called? If I am over here, Imran al-Din is not here today. If I say Imran al-Din is evil for not showing up today, what did I do just now? What did I do? Now? No. No. What is it? It's buhtan. It's buhtan. If I say Imran al-Din, I don't want to say nothing. I'm afraid I'll get it. But if I say Imran al-Din did so and so, and it's true, that's ghibah. If I say he's evil for not showing up today, he's not evil. I did buhtan. That's the difference between ghibah and buhtan. Buhtan is way more severe than ghibah. All this fall under the lies to the believers. The fourth type of lie is general lies. General lies. And this includes believers, non-believers, and subcategories we're going to talk about right now. So the first one is lie on Allah, lie on the Messenger, lie on the believers, general lies, and subcategory of general lies is matters people overlook. Matters people overlook. Lies. Let me say lies that people overlook. The first one is someone who wants attention. I want my kids' attention. So I say, hey, come here. I got $5 for you. Is that haram or no? Is that haram or no? No, Nadia? Hajja Nadia?
It's haram if you didn't give it to him. You promised him and you didn't give it to him.
Okay, I promised and didn't. I just wanted him to come here.
If you don't have $5,
it's okay.
It's a lie.
When you come,
if you don't have it,
you're right.
If you don't have it, it's not a lie?
It's a lie. If you don't have it, it's a lie. If you say, I find
okay.
It, you come here, and you don't do it, then it's a lie.
Well, if you don't, yes, if you don't give that, you don't fulfill your promise, it's a lie and it's a sin. There's a specific hadith about it. You know, we're not here to, actually I'll mention this after I mention the next point. There's a hadith by Amir radiallahu anhu. It's in Sunan Abu Dawood, Abdullah ibn Amir. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to visit his mother, and he narrates this hadith because he remembers it as a little boy. He said, the Prophet came to visit my mother, and I was there, and she said, come here, I'm going to give you this. The matter that she's going to give him is not mentioned. So the Prophet ﷺ said, are you going to give it to him? And she did give it to him. She said, if you would not have gave it to him, it would have been considered a lie. That's the hadith in Sunan Abu Dawood, narrated by Abdullah ibn Amir, radiallahu anhu. The next one people overlook, so that's getting attention. You know, Bukhari, rahimahullah, used to travel to distances to get a hadith. And if he, one time you seen a guy, he traveled for a long period of time to get a hadith from him. And he seen the guy telling his donkey, he's gesturing his donkey as to that he has food in his hand so the donkey can come to him. And he didn't have nothing in his hand. So Bukhari seen that and went right back. He didn't take the hadith from him. That constitutes defamation of character for that person, which that shows you why Bukhari is so held in so high regard. Because that constitutes a lie. Someone who lies has no credibility. Someone who has no credibility, we can't narrate a hadith from him. So gaining people's attention on a lie is haram and considered a lie. The second one is to speak. What category are we talking about? Did we go? What kind of? Where are we in our outline? Under what does that fall? Under, I know it's underlined. This whole topic is underlined. We talked about verses. Look at your outline. I want you to organize your outline, because I don't go through a lot of preparation and then this goes in vain. Inshallah, every one of you going to teach this in the future. Verses and hadith about lying. We talked about hypocrite, what a hypocrite is. Verses and hadith about lying. Then the kinds of lies. We said kinds of lies, A, lies on Allah, lies on the Prophet, lies on the believers, general lies. Under general lies, I mentioned lies that people overlook. The first one is to get people's attention. The second one is hearing anything, spreading anything you hear. I'm sitting in a gathering here, and I go out and spread something that I'm not sure is authentic. The Prophet ﷺ said, كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ كَذِبًا أَنْ يُحَدِّثَ بِكُلِّ مَا سَمِعَ. It's sufficient for a person to be considered a liar by... He's not really a liar. You know all he did? Wallah, I heard. Wallah, this sheikh did this. Wallah, this guy did this. Wallah, this sister did this. How do you know? Brother, I don't have... It's not my business. I just heard it. You're a liar. Because you don't have the proof. You're considered a liar. The Prophet ﷺ said, كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ كَذِبًا أَنْ يُحَدِّثَ بِكُلِّ مَا سَمِعَ. The third one, who wants to mention, tell me the third one. Firaz, you should tell me that one. Because that was one of the first questions you ever asked me in your life.
Already?
Yes.
Joking.
See, he remembers the good old days. He asked me that about 4 or 5 years ago. Joking about a lie.
Lying when you joke.
Lying when you joke. What's the proof on that? Never lied, that's for sure. Never lied about a joke as well. But give me some solid proof. You know it, Firaz, because you asked me and you asked another sheikh. And that sheikh told you yes, I told you no. And then you came back to me for proof, right? I don't know the authenticity of that. I heard it and I wanted to check it, but I don't know the authenticity of that. But there's a hadith over here where the Prophet ﷺ said, وَيْلٌ لِلَّذِي يُحَدِّثْ فَيَكْذِبْ وَيْلٌ لَهْ Woe to that who speaks and lies as a joke to make people laugh. Woe to him. Woe is either... Whoa, he's going to get a severe punishment or a valley in hell. That hadith is in Musnad Ahmad, Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi. The Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith, I guarantee a place in the middle of heaven, palace, in the middle of heaven, for someone doesn't lie when he jokes. You know why? Because when you're in a gathering, you want people to laugh at you. It's hard to restrain yourself because you get a lot of attention, you get the laughter of the people, but the Prophet ﷺ deterred from that. See, one time I wrote an article about this. Do you remember? And it caused, the people went crazy. Some people went crazy about this. We joke, and we like to joke, and the Prophet ﷺ joked. And I mentioned in the article jokes that the Prophet ﷺ did. You know, he joked, but all his jokes were in true. We have our limits. We can't go on beyond the limit. We don't say don't ever joke. We say it's great to joke, and it's nice to joke, and you need jokes. And the Prophet ﷺ did joke, and the people laughed at his jokes. But you don't go beyond that and say joking is haram. And you don't go above that and say all joking is okay. We have a limit. Joke in that which is truthful. Who wants to tell me a joke by the Prophet ﷺ?
If she was going to be in heaven, and he said there's no old woman in heaven, and I think she was with the...
Stop there. Isn't that a lie?
No.
Didn't the Prophet ﷺ lie?
No.
Why? Because no one goes to heaven old. So that, we're going to get to that. There's a section on that we're going to talk about, and how the Prophet ﷺ said something like that. She thought something, and he thought something else. And he was thinking something else. Ridwan. Oh, that's the only joke that you know about the Prophet ﷺ? one of them is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, someone came to the Prophet before a battle and he told him, I need a ride. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, we'll give you the son of the camel to ride on. He said, what am I going to do with the son of the camel? What did he think? He thought the Prophet was going to give him a baby camel. All camels are sons of camels. All human beings are sons of Adam. So he was going to give him a regular camel, but he wanted to make a humor. And you, look how unique that is. Before they're heading to a battlefield. So the Prophet ﷺ was humorous at times where they needed that. Okay. Now take another subcategory B. Lies that people usually don't consider them as lies. Lies that people generally don't consider as lies. The first one is exaggeration. And according to most scholars, exaggeration is usually haram. That's like someone coming to me and I tell them, I called you a million times. And you called him 3 times or 4 times. Did you call him a million times? You didn't. That's a lie. Most scholars consider that type of exaggeration haram. Some say exaggeration is permitted to a certain limit. Both agree that it's deterred from, because this kind of exaggeration leads by all means to lies. Yes?
During the Rasul's time, they used to use numbers like that, like they wouldn't mean like a large number, but it was a method of expressing a large quantity.
That's different. That's probably different. You know, if you... give me a hadith. I think you... If you say alf-alf, you probably mean the terms like alf-alf. Alf-alf doesn't mean a large number. It means a million. Alf-alf back, they didn't have the number 1 million. So the Sahaba would refer to it as alf-alf. But they didn't mean exaggeration. They meant the number alf-alf. Yeah, but that's a recommendation. He's not talking about a fact that happened. Give excuses. A fact. I'm telling you, go and give Firaz 70 excuses. I'm not saying, oh, you did give him 70 excuses. Had I said you gave him 70 excuses when you didn't, that would have been exaggeration. No, it means give him excuses as much as you want. That's permissible exaggeration. Why? Because it's not based on a fact. Do you understand? It's not that you, I didn't say Uthman gave Firaz 70 excuses, and you only gave him 2 excuses, or 5 excuses. No. If it's based on a fact, then it would be considered the deterred kind of exaggeration. Okay. The next one is, how many do we take under B?
One.
The next one is to say, I don't desire this when you really desire it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam one time gave Aisha some food and she refused it because she was shy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she was also with other women. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, give the other women with you. And they refused it as well. Why did they refuse it? Why?
Politeness.
Yeah, you're right. Shy from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and from Aisha. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam deterred him. He said, hungry and liars. He said, don't combine, his exact words, لا تجمعوا بين الكذب والجوع. Don't combine with lying and being hungry. Well, you know, when I get to Tawriya and Ta'rid, then inshallah probably explain this. If you said, there's a difference between saying I'm not hungry and saying I don't want it. Or I'll eat later. Or I'll take it, you know, when I go to Uthman's house, they always have the spicy food. So I kindly tell his father, I'll eat later. I'll eat later. If there's a difference between saying I'm not hungry, I don't want it, and there's a difference between saying I'll eat later or using another term which doesn't constitute a lie in it.
If you don't eat it later, it's not a lie.
Are you not going to eat later?
If you don't actually eat it later.
For sure you're going to eat later. Leave those details, because when I get to Tawriyat, all your answers on those are going to be, inshallah, answered. The next one is I saying, you coming and asking me a certain question, and I say, Allah is my witness, I never did this. That's not only a lie, that's also kufr, according to most scholars. And according to others, it's a major sin. Who can tell me why it's kufr? We asked Firaz, why didn't you book a room last week? And he says, Allah is my witness, I tried. And he never went nowhere. No, that's not kafir. If he said, Wallahi, I tried, and he lied, it's a major sin for sure by all scholars. But when you say, Allah is my witness, that I tried, and you're a liar, why are you a kafir, according to a large group of scholars? Because you're attributing ignorance to Allah. You're saying, Allah is my witness. You're saying, you're trying to defame Allah's knowledge, and that goes to the deficiency in the names and attributes of Allah. Allah knows everything. You're claiming a deficiency to the names, to the attributes of Allah. Rabi' ibn Khuthaym, big tabi'i, said, this is the biggest of all big sins. This matter is the biggest of all sins. You know why? Did Allah not know the truth? Did Allah not know you didn't try? You're saying, Allah knew I tried. Even though you may not mean it, your words are sufficient. You're accounted for your words. When you say, Allah's my witness, that I tried, and you didn't try, doesn't Allah know you didn't try? Then why are you saying Allah knows you tried, and it's in a lie? Am I clear? Okay, as long as Siraj is the only one who doesn't understand, I don't care. The next one after that is to attribute yourself to other than your father. And that is an epidemic in our life today. How so? Change your name when you get married. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari, أعظم الكذب, the biggest of all lies, is that a man attributes himself to other than his father, or to speak of that which he never seen in his dream. No, it's not. It's not disputed by any reputable scholar other than the modernist. Not disputed at all.
But the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the man, the woman.
Doesn't matter. If you say, who can reply to his concern?
All rulings are for men and women, other separate exceptions.
Yes.
Which are specified.
You have to say it's only for a man, you have to bring us an exception. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, one who attributes himself to other than his family is cursed. مَلْعُونٌ مَنْ انْتَسَبَ إِلَى غَيْرِ أَبِيهِ. So a woman who attributes herself to other than, like I always say, sometimes you need it for immigration work or something like that. You may have an excuse to do it temporary. But just as a ritual, this is a ritual that came to us from the non-Muslims. Because if you go to our countries, back some time ago, before the Westerners influenced them, there was no wife who attributed herself to her husband. Is that why?
Yeah.
See how we give a woman her right? Did you hear what Ahmed said? Ahmed said it's because the husband is a form of owning the woman, he changes the name. We, alhamdulillah, in Islam, we don't talk like that. Okay, now the next point, totally different point off of this, is some of the what the Sahaba and Tabi'in used to think about lying. The first one is a man called the Rabi' ibn Khuthaym. Who knows the Rabi' ibn Khuthaym? We mentioned him so many times. He's a big scholar. This is the guy, I don't know if you attended some of the khutab I mentioned. This is the guy who was very bad in his jahiliyyah. He was in Medina. In his jahiliyyah, he was a big womanizer. And Rabi' ibn Khuthaym decided, by the will of Allah, Allah guided him. and people were surprised at how this big womanizer all of a sudden turned into a good believer. He used to go on the outskirts of Medina and pray all night long in an abandoned house. So they paid a prostitute to go and get a kiss out of him. One kiss. They said, this bag of money is for you if you get a kiss out of a Rabi' ibn Khuthayn. She said, she took it as an intimidation. She says, you think I can't get a kiss out of a Rabi' ibn Khuthayn? I'll get more and more and more out of from him. And she went to him in seclusion, and she took her clothes off in the area where he used to worship, and he told her, fear Allah, woman. Remember the day when your eyes will turn into dust. You remember when your face will turn into so and so. And he kept forewarning her about the judgment day. She took her clothes and ran, screaming. She turned out to be just as good of a worshiper as he is. That's Rabi' ibn Khuthayn. He was in Medina. He became a big scholar. We mentioned him already just in this topic 2 times. Where's the other time we just mentioned him? I just mentioned him. Who's taking notes? What about? What's the biggest of all sins? Yes. When I mentioned attributing saying Allah knows I didn't do this, it was a Rabi' ibn Khuthayn narrated by his sister that said it's the big of all lies. And we mention him here again. A Rabi' ibn Khuthayn one time had a son who was ill. And he was like in an area where the physicians were taking care of him in Medina. Like a hospital. Like what today's a hospital. Him and his sister walked in. His sister ran to the baby and told to the son, to Rabi' ibn Khuthayn's son, and said, how are you feeling, oh my dear son? Rabi' ibn Khuthayn told her, don't lie. Say, oh my nephew, in the Arabic terms, oh my nephew. Even though she didn't really mean my son, but Rabi' ibn Khuthayn was so strict on this matter that he took it to mean a lie. He said, say my nephew. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib radiallahu anhu, or rahimahullah, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, a sahabi or a tabi'i? What's a tabi'i, what's a sahabi? What's a sahabi? What's the definition of a sahabi? Seeing how many times you have to see the Prophet? Once. Once is sufficient according to Ahl Sunnah. You see the Prophet ﷺ once and you die a Muslim, that's it. You're going to be in heaven 100%. No, don't tell me he did this and he did that. We don't care. Because he's going to be in heaven. What's a tabi'i? Saw sahaba. Tabi'i is the ones who've seen sahaba. What are we? We're nothing. we're tabi', tabi', tabi'. If you want to tell what we are, we're tabi', 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 tabi'in. Meaning we're followers of the tabi'in. And of course of the sahaba. There's a tabi', another tabi' named Rabi' ibn Harrash. He was at a time where there was an oppressive leader named Al-Hajjaj. Al-Hajjaj used to, if anyone, just like our leaders today, if you're against the government, they take you and execute you. That's how Al-Hajjaj was. So Al-Hajjaj heard that Rabi' ibn Harrash had 2 sons who were rebellious and against the government. And one thing about Rabi' ibn Harrash is he never lied. So his sons were out of town and they came to visit. And he took his men, Al-Hajjaj's men, took Rabi' ibn Harrash and said, where's your sons? They're doomed to be executed by Al-Hajjaj. And he told them exactly where they were, because he didn't want to lie. When they took him, look how at the end your truthfulness saves you. They told Al-Hajjaj, who's a tyrant and oppressor, but he's a Muslim. You know Al-Hajjaj, he was a tyrant and oppressor and he killed even some of the remains of the Sahaba. But that's not kufr. That is, you know, oppression. It doesn't take him. But when we heard of a woman being oppressed in any part of the world, he would send out an army. In his time, a ship was hijacked. And in that ship was a woman who was taken. And when Al-Hajjaj, the tyrant that used to kill his own people, heard about that, he sent an army to rescue that woman. So Al-Hajjaj was going to doom these to be executed. When his men told him what his father did, what their father did, he released them and let them go. But the point of the story is, look how truthful he was, even though he knew his 2 sons were going to be killed. Malik ibn Dinar, rahimahullah, said, whomever lies his punishment in hellfire is that Allah will burn, will cut his tongue with scissors from hell. Every time it gets cut, it grows back again, and then Allah will cut it again and again. Umar radiallahu anhu said, stay with the truth, even if it's going to kill you. By the way, that issue we talked about, the one I told you where you can't attribute yourself to other than your father, another saying that I mentioned, I gave you two hadith. A third one is that the Prophet ﷺ said, the biggest of all lies is someone attributing himself to other than his father. أَعْظَمُ الْفِرَى أَنْ يَنْتَسِبَ الرَّجُلُ إِلَى غَيْرِ أَبِيهِ. What's Firya? Firya is a broader, write that down. Firya is a broader form of lying. What's lying in Arabic? Kadhib. If it's a huge lie, you call it Firya. If it's a huge lie, it's Firya. If it's a regular lie, it's kadhib. The Prophet ﷺ said, the biggest of all firyas is to attribute yourself to other than your father. The next point we have, what time is it? Okay, the next point is a few unique ways to treat lying. The first way to treat lying, and we take them fast, is you recognize the severe punishment of Allah for those who lie. Amongst that is that you're considered by Allah a liar and a hypocrite. The second point is to take responsibility. A problem with lying is that people lie when they don't want to take responsibility for your action. And I'm going to mention stories on how people took responsibility in truthfulness and it saved them from their matter. The next point is leave gatherings of vain talk, because you know, if you're in a gathering, especially teenagers, and they're going to sit and talk, and everyone's going to bolster upon about himself or about others or about a situation that happened, this is going to end up with lies for sure. So leave settings of vain talk and lies. Every time you talk, know that Allah writes down through the angels every word you say. If you keep that in mind, and you truly keep that between your eyes, you're not going to say nothing that is going to be sinful. Keep in mind when you talk that lying is evil and wicked, and wickedness and evilness leads you to hell. Raise your children with the Islamic value of not lying. What's one of the best ways of raising your child and teaching them not to lie? I think, anyone want to suggest? I think, Hajja Nadia, why don't you tell us how we raise our kids without lying? That's one way. Another way, fear Allah, you gotta instill that. I think one of probably the best ways is all children make mistakes, right? If they make a mistake and come to you and tell you the truth, you tell them because you said it's gonna be some severe punishment. You tell them because this time you said the truth, you're free to go. They're never gonna lie again. They're gonna come and tell you everything. That's probably one of the ways of teaching them not to lie. Okay, our next point. Who wants to tell me the outline so far? Who wants to tell me the outline? Firaz. Hypocrite. Go ahead. Next one.
Lying versus against it.
Next one.
Kinds of lies.
Kinds of lies. What are the kinds of lies? A, B, C, D. Lies on Allah, lies on the Prophet, lies on the believers, lies on general lies. Then under D, we took another 1 and 2, which is?
Lies people overlook.
Lies people overlook. Next one.
Things people don't consider as lies.
Things people don't consider as lies. The next one.
How to treat lion.
How to treat lion. No, before that we took the Sahaba's sayings or their doings on lion. And then the last one we took was how to cure lion. Now, take the next point, which is called tawriya aw ta'rid. Who wants to tell me what tawriya and ta'rid are? That's the definition. You say something, you understand something, and I really mean something else. I think one of the most unique examples is this right here. I'm going to give you examples. First thing, we're going to start with examples on this so you can better understand it. Wallahi ma indi malak. Hajj Nadia, translate that. No, read it. What did I just say? Any language. All we understand there is a... Oh, there's, if you want an Urdu, Uthman will understand.
Means I have no money, period. Wallahi wallah.
In Arabic, ma comes for two things. What Hajj Nadia said, wallahi, I don't have your wealth. That's what it says over here. Ma, I don't have your wealth. That's when it comes as a nafiyah. In Arabic grammar is nafiyah. I'm not sure what it is going to be in English. Ma, in Arabic also comes as mawsula, which makes the meaning, wallahi ma indi malak. Wallahi, what I have is your money. The same word. Allah said in the Quran, مَا عِنْدَكُمْ يَنْفَدْ مَا عِنْدَكُمْ, not meaning you don't have. He said, what you have is going to disperse. Allah said, using مَا. He didn't say, not what you have. In that verse, مَا عِنْدَكُمْ يَنْفَدْ, which one is it? Nafiyah or Mawsula? Mawsula. Mawsula. Because he said, Allah saying, what you have is going to disperse. مَا عِنْدَكُمْ. He didn't say, nothing you have. Over here, ma comes for two things. So I could say, I could go in court, and I'd be sitting next to my opponent, and the judge is there, and he says, you owe me 1,000. Musa says, Ahmed, you owe me 1,000. I say, no, I don't. Then, either he's going to be asked for proof, or what's the other thing? What's the other thing the Muslim judge would do? Ask me to give an oath. Then I'm free to go. I say, wallahi, Musa, ma indi malak. I could have meant the other one. That's exactly what tawriya is. The judge thought, I said, I don't have your money. But I meant the other one, the mawsula. Do you understand what tawriya is? That's an example in a sentence. Another example is Ibrahim al-Nakhai, rahimahullah. You know, he used to tell his wife, when someone comes ask for me, because Ibrahim al-Nakhai needed to study and write, and when you're a public figure, especially in those days, you get people at your house 24/7 from all over. So Ibrahim al-Nakhai said, when you answer the door, say to him, to them, go look for him in the masjid. Did she lie? He's in the house. Did she lie? She didn't say he's not in the house. She said, go look in the masjid. He could be in the house. He actually is in the house. So that's what Ibrahim and Nakhai used to do. Al-Sha'bi, another tabi'i, he said, he put a hole by his door. And he said, when someone comes and knocks and asks for me, put your finger by that hole, by that line, say, wallahi, my husband is not here. So what did she think? He's not in this hall. He's not here. She's pointing. He's on the outside of the door. She said, wallahi, my husband is not here. He said, he thinks she's not in the house, so he walks away. This is all tawriyah. Let me wait on the hukum. Let me tell you the hukum in a second. What is this, haram or halal? All I'm giving you examples now. A next example is the one Ahmed mentioned. Ahmed Arshad mentioned the one where the Prophet ﷺ said, a woman, you won't be entering heaven. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you won't be entering heaven at the age you're at. You're going to be entering heaven at the age of 33. So that's tawriyah. She thought she's never going to enter heaven. He meant you're not going to enter heaven, old lady. The other one is the tawriyah, the one example I mentioned, where the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, give him, bring him out, a son of a camel, so he can ride on it. And the guy thought, what is one going to do with a baby camel? And the Prophet meant, bring him a son of a camel, because every camel is a son of a camel. More serious examples. Who can give me a more serious example? Ibrahim. Okay, what about Ibrahim?
Change your doorstep.
What?
Change your doorstep.
No, that's not tawriyah. Because he was, that's the hidden command. What's the tawriyah in that?
Well, he was trying to make a point to them. That's certain.
But how was that a tawriyah? Do you know? You know, a lot of the scholars mentioned that as a tawriyah, but I couldn't see a clear example of how it's a tawriyah. But there's other examples where he went to an oppressive king. What did the king used to do? Every nice girl used to take her and for his desires. He was an oppressive king. If she was married, so when he walked in upon him, what did he say? What did Ibrahim say? He asked him, who is this? Or his troops asked him, who is this? He said, this is my sister. What is she? Sister in Islam. No, she wasn't his sister in Islam. She's his wife. He met my sister. They thought, okay, she's his blood sister. He met my Muslim sister, but she's also his wife. Okay, another more serious one is Abu Bakr radiallahu anh. When he used to go, when they left from Mecca, from Medina to Mecca, on their way to Medina in the migration, people used to come by and ask him, who are you or where are you going? Or who's that man? What is Abu Bakr used to say? He's my guide. He's my guide. Abu Bakr would say about the Prophet ﷺ, he's my guide. Meaning, no, don't worry about this guy. This guy's just my guide. He's his guide. He's the one who taught him everything, Islam and Quran and Sunnah. He's his guide to heaven. They thought his guide to Mecca, to Medina. He met his guide to heaven. You see, that's tawriyah. Another one is when the Prophet ﷺ wanted to go in a battlefield. And they asked the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, where are you from? He said, from water, Matt. What did the Prophet mean? What did they think he meant? He meant water. We're created from water. Nutfa, you know, a drop of a sperm. They thought town. Because there was a town called Water, by the way. Okay, you know what tawriyah or ta'rid is. What's the hukum on that? Is it permissible to use that or not? It is? Take the overall opinions before I give you the detailed one. Nawawi rahimahullah said it's makruh. It's not haram, but he considered it makruh. Ibn Abbas said it's permissible in times of necessity. Umar's opinion on this, he said, in ma'ariyah, in ta'riyah, it's something sufficient for you not to lie. Meaning, if you have to lie, use ta'riyah. Okay, now take the first opinion on this. is that you cannot use it except if it's a necessity. Proof on that, Ibrahim, and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. The second opinion is that you can use it. You can't use it if it's not to deter or sway you from evil or oppression. You cannot use it. So oppression, you can use it. You're going to be oppressed, you can use it. You're not going to be oppressed, not oppressed, you can't use it. What's left? What's suppressed? You can't use it as a joke or, you know, what's left? Something in between. Something in between, like maslaha, for example. If it's just vain, if it's something vain, you shouldn't use it. If it's like those women, like Ibrahim and Nakhai, and like Ash-Sha'bi, there's a benefit to you, then you may use it.
But the example you gave of the Rasulullah was joking with the old woman and then the son of a camel.
Maybe joking is a benefit. You know why the scholars deter from excessively using that? Why in joking it may be permissible more than regular talk? Because if you continue using ta'rid, you're going to be considered a liar. If it's overused, you're going to be in your out community an outcast liar. Because they're going to say, he said this, they're not going to understand what you really meant. That's, I think, the reason. That's why the Sahaba themselves disputed it. You got Ibn Abbas in Nawawi saying it's makruh. You got Ibn Abbas say only if there's a necessity to it. You got other Sahaba who permitted it. But the vast majority agree on the three rules I gave you. If it's to fight oppression or to deter evil from you, it's permissible. If it's not, you shouldn't use it. If it's in between and there's a benefit to you, then you may use it. What? I'll give you an example of a benefit. Someone comes over here and asks for Musa. And we tell, someone knows if he takes Musa, they're not going to be learning hadith. They're going to be out doing something else. So he says, go find Musa in the other hallway. Go look for Musa in the other hallway. That would be an example that maslaha, the benefit, would overcome the negative, because you're trying to protect such a person from going into an evil setting. The next point, permissibility of lies, clear lies, not ta'riyat. Before we go on, did that answer your questions? Hukum ta'riyat? Okay. Permissibility of lies. When are lies permissible? You know, somehow, Ahmed, you're always first one to answer this question every time I ask it. I don't know why. Kalthum, radiallahu anha, in Sahih Muslim said, I never heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permit lies except in three things. The first one is war. Even though it's permissible, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was going to fight, they asked him, where are you from? He said, from water. Even though it's permissible, the Prophet ﷺ used ta'rid instead of lies. Because he could have said, we're from another town or country. The Prophet ﷺ preferred to use ta'rid over a lie at a setting where lie was permissible. So the first one is in war. Any type of lie to benefit the Muslim soldiers is permissible. For example, there's a Muslim country and they say there's another country that wants to attack us. We're not going to attack for another month. And they say out in the media and everywhere. And then they go attack the next day. That's halal. Or we're going to go from the south and they end up going from the north. That's halal. The second one is, say it again.
Marriage.
Yeah, like all of you said, marriage. What type of lies are permissible? Ahmed.
To avoid conflict?
There's three opinions. One is to avoid conflict if there's a problem in the house. He's married to another wife, he's spending some time with her. He knows his second wife is going to be jealous. She asks him, where were you? He can say, I was in the market. to avoid a conflict. You know, when women go crazy, it's a problem. And also guys, you know, sometimes. But the first one is to avoid a conflict. The second one is
compliment.
No. We're still talking about marriage. What Ahmed Arshad says is a compliment. She wakes up in the morning and she looks horrible. And you tell her, Wallah, you're the most beautiful thing I've seen today, or you're so beautiful. That is permissible. The third one is, in things that are not neutral matters, and most of the scholars deter from that. So basically, really, it's when there's a need and a desire for it.
Can you say Wallah?
Yes, you can. Why there's a dispute in what's permissible or what's not? Who can tell me why? Why is there a dispute in what a man can lie to his wife or not? Because the Prophet never restricted it. And actually, when the Prophet doesn't restrict something like that, it's a hint that, you know, the dispute in this matter is all okay. I don't want to talk about it any further. The next one is Islah. Islah is to make... You know, some narrations do say that. Yes. The Prophet ﷺ said, وَالرَّجُلُ يُحَدِّثُ امْرَأَتَهُ وَالْمَرْأَةُ تُحَدِّثُ زَوْجَهَا. And a wife telling her husband. However, you gotta know, by all means, if it's something haram, you can't. You can't do that. If it's something haram, you can't. And a man has over his wife the law that she must be obedient. And the next hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, or the next one actually, before we take the next hadith, is the one who makes unifies among two people. If I know Uthman and Ahmad are fighting, and they don't talk to each other, and I tell Ahmad, Uthman, he talked so good about you. You know, that pleases someone. Then I go to Ahmad and I say, Uthman talked good about you. And you know, you can go on to even say, Wallahi, about that. The Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, he is not a liar who unites among two. The next point we have is that to be a da'iyah or a good Muslim, a characteristic you must have is truthfulness. Because one of the things that every messenger of Allah, you know, a characteristic or a trait that every messenger of Allah had was truthful even before. We had someone who killed. Musa killed. That doesn't defame his character. We had others who did other things. Yusuf alayhi salam was accused in his honor that he tried to commit adultery. That could happen. He did not, by the way. Yusuf alayhi salam did not ever try to do anything with the wife of the Aziz. She's the one who tried, and he tried running away. Some scholars say that he attempted to do something, but that's wrong. But we have someone like Yusuf alayhi salam who had that in his history. We have someone like Musa who killed. He killed an innocent man. And he tried to kill a second one. He was charged with murder, and he's charged with attempted murder by Fir'aun. That could happen in their history, but you never find the messenger was ever in his history caught in a lie. Ever. Allah in the Quran says, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ صَدِّيقًا نَبِيًّا. صَدِّيقًا is exaggeration of صادق. Truthful. Allah says about Idris, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِدْرِيسِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ صَدِّيقًا نَبِيًّا. وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ إِسْمَعِيلِ إِنَّهُ كَانَ صَادِقَ الْوَعْدِ وَكَانَ رَسُولًا نَبِيًّا. Nearly all the messengers had it. No messenger was caught before his messengerhood as being called a liar. When the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ got his message, he was known by his nickname, the one who speaks the truthfulness, more than he was known by Muhammad. They used to call him as-Sadiq al-Amin. The truthful, the honest. That was his name. They knew him by that more than Muhammad. That's why when he first declared his message, he got up on top of the Safa and he says, "What would you say if I told you there's a caravan right behind this mountain coming to attack you?" All of them said, "We never tried a lie on you before." And that's why when they wanted to place the black stone, they said, "As-Sadiq al-Amin," all of them united that this is the truthful, the honest, that is worthy about putting the black stone where it belongs when they disputed that. When he gave them the message, that's a totally different story. We don't care about after the message because you have to have enemies. After the message, as soon as he got there, Abu Lahab said, "Tabban lak, fuh on you. Is this what you gather his for?" And that's how the Prophet ﷺ was known. In fact, if you remember, who remembers a hadith in Nawawi where something like this is mentioned? You remember the hadith about how a baby is created? What did Ibn Mas'ud say about the Prophet ﷺ? Ibn Mas'ud said, "As-Sadiq al-Masduq," the one who speaks truth and the one who's believed. Okay, take the next point is the effect of lies on the judgment day. Effect of you lying on the judgment day. The first effect, Allah blackens the faces of the liars. Remember, I always tell you the rule. The rule is the punishment is in retaliation to what you did. I told you if you're married to two women and you're not just with them, what happens? What was the one we took last week? You come tilted, walking sideways on the judgment day. What did I say last week? I remember we took one last week. What did I say? No. Is it? Yes, I said, "Avulmu zulumat." Oppression is black. Oppression, one of the signs of, not your face is black, but rather, you come dark on the judgment day. Because what gets you through on the judgment day is your brightness. Your deeds are brightness. You want to go, walk around on the judgment day, whether you're riding, whether you're walking, it's brightness. You want to cross the sirat, it's your brightness that gets you through there. The oppressor comes dark. Why? Why? Why did I say, why is that in retaliation to what he did?
Because he lied to some people, because in Zalam dunya, khala hayatun sura.
Exactly. When someone oppresses someone else, she wasn't even in the class and she knew. Oh, she had the CD. When you blacken the face of someone, in this life, if someone oppressed me very bad, he makes my life in front of me black. In retaliation on the judgment day, in front of him is going to be, and his surrounding is going to be black. Over here, you tried to make your face white by spreading a lie. Either boosting your ego or trying to gain fame over someone else. You tried to make yourself supreme. So on that, because of that, Allah is going to blacken your face. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ تَرَى الَّذِينَ كَذَبُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ وَجُوهُهُمْ مُسْوَدَّةِ. That's in Surah Az-Zumar. On the judgment day, your truthfulness, being truthful in any matter, is a boost to you standing in front of Allah. A positive boost to you standing in front of Allah. Because Allah said in the Quran, هَذَا يَوْمُ, even if the truthfulness had no effect to it. Allah says, هَذَا يَوْمُ, this is a day, يَنْفَعُ الصَّادِقِينَ صِدْقُهُمْ, the truthfulness of those who are truthful is going to benefit them. Just being truthful is going to be a benefit to you. One of the benefits of it, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِنَ النَّبِيِّنَ مِثَاقُهُمْ, Allah says a verse in the Quran, and he goes on to say, لِيَسْأَلَ الصَّادِقِينَ عَنْ صِدْقِهِمْ. On the judgment day, being truthful is something you bolster about. Allah will ask you to make you proud in front of everyone. He doesn't ask you to punish you, but rather ask you to give you a positive image in front of everyone. One of the effects of it is a negative effect. What happened to Ibrahim? Because of his possibly tawriya, I'd rather call them tawriya than lies. What's going to happen to him? Even though he's a messenger. What are the lies of Ibrahim? What are they? Okay, breaking the statues. What's the other one? In Nisaqim. Okay. The first one is the statues. He went and destroyed the statues, and he put a sword in the biggest statue's neck, and he says, بَلْ فَعَلَهُ كَبِيرُهُمْ. The big one of these did it. He meant his hand. Zayfa, the big statue. The second one is when he was talking about the stars and the moons, which his father and people worship. He's trying to tell them these can be worshipped because they come and go. And he said at the end of one of them, إِنِّي سَقِيمٌ. You guys make me sick. He wasn't really sick. That was considered, in a way, a lie. It's not really a lie. Why? Because he was sick. You know, well, sometimes you guys say something makes me sick, right? Disgusted. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened to Sobran. He didn't mean the literal sick. The third one of that is when he said to about his sister, this is my sister, and it wasn't really. What happened to Ibrahim because of that? Or what will happen to Ibrahim because of that? He is deprived of intercession. That's the mistake that deprived Ibrahim of intercession. Even though I don't consider none of them lies, they're probably more called of ta'riz. Everyone will go to Ibrahim on the judgment day and say, I can't. Go to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I've been deprived for this error. Okay, the next point, I think in the last one on lying, all this is just on the first part of this hadith. The next one is reasons people lie. You have to know the reasons so you can avoid them. Why do people lie? We don't have liars there. Go ahead, Musa.
Stay away from trouble.
Huh?
Stay away from trouble.
Stay away from trouble. Exactly. That's the first one I heard. And that's the first one scholars put in their books. It's not. That's a very good answer. People who know it, takes one to know one, right, Moose? Okay, the first one, you make a mistake. You make a mistake, and you're afraid of that mistake being exposed, or you fear punishment. Someone didn't mow the lawn, and his father told him, did you mow the lawn in our house or in our business? And he didn't. And he fears of punishment. He's going to lie and say, I did. So that's one of them. One of the reasons people lie. Some of the scholars said a unique statement about this. If you put truthfulness on an illness, you got an illness or a disease in your hand or your arm or your leg, you put truthfulness on it, it's like a cure to anything. إِذَا وُضِعَ الصِّدْقُ عَلَى دَاءٍ عَالَجَهُ عَلَى دَاءٍ عَالَجَهُ أَوْ بُرِئَ مِنْهُ عَالَجَهُ أَوْ بُرِئَ مِنْهُ. Meaning if you put truthfulness on anything, and I'm going to give you an example on how that works. Put truthfulness on anything, it'll cure it. Umar radiallahu anh said, for truthfulness to put me in a low position or a low rank is more beloved than, finish the statement,
Lie and go to a
high rank. So if it's going to degrade me in my community, something truthful, I'd rather be degraded in a truthful matter than say a lie in something that's going to make me in a higher prestigious position. In Arabic it's called لَأَنْ يَضَعَنِي الصِّدْقِ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْ مِنْ أَنْ يَرْفَعَنِي الْكَذِبِ وَقَلَّ مَا يَرْفَعَ. And at the end he says, and it's rarely ever that lying will make you at a higher point. An example where people feared punishment. Who wants to give me an example? A practical example from the Sahaba. Famous story. Who? What did he do? He said the words of kufr. He was outright. And he had the excuse of saying the words of kufr because he was punished. Who wants to give me an example where some Sahabi feared the punishment from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yet still spoke the truth? Nope. Bilal never lied. In fact, he was the only one at a point in his life where he refused to take what Ammar bin Yasir did, say the words of kufr on their tongue and hide Islam to deter, to get away from the punishment. The best example is a Sahabi named Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. Who knows his story? Ka'b ibn Malik was supposed to go in a battle. Everyone was supposed to go in a battle to Tabuk. Between Tabuk and Medina is approximately 12 hours in a car today. That area, I traveled it once, is boiling hot. You go in there, you know, you go in there with the air conditioner on high in a car, and wallahi, you won't feel it. You won't feel it. That's how hot it is. They were going walking, and they were going to fight on the Romans on the border of what today is Saudiya and Jordan, right on the border there. And a few of the Sahaba stayed back. It's hot. It's summer. You know, you can't walk in that area from the masjid to your house. You can barely make it without air conditioning. That's why in the Haram, they're the biggest place on this planet that has a central air condition to it. There's no other place like that because you really need it. And Ka'b ibn Malik stayed back. They went to the battle, they fought, they became victorious, they came back. So the hypocrites come. The Prophet says, the hypocrites come. Oh, Prophet of Allah, wallahi, my wife was sick and my child was sick and this is that. Your excuse, go. The next one, my son was, I have to take him for some place. Your excuse. The third one, the hypocrites come and the Prophet ﷺ says, may Allah forgive you. They're hypocrites, they lie, they got the blessing of the Prophet ﷺ, but it's not going to help them in the life after because the Prophet judges them by what they say. This man comes and three others. Ka'b ibn Malik, take his story. Ka'b ibn Malik comes to the Prophet ﷺ and he says, the Prophet of Allah got no excuse. Because he's a Muslim, a mu'min. A mu'min makes a mistake. But the believer, as soon as he makes a mistake, what happens? He wakes up. Allah said in the Quran,
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا. The true believer, if the shaitan comes to him, as soon as the shaitan gets a little bit of him, he remembers, تَذَكَّرُوا فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ. They're on the right path. Exactly what happened to this guy right here. As soon as the army left, he says, what the heck did I do? He felt he regretted it. He said, O Prophet of Allah, I have no excuse. I have no excuse. I just wanted to sit in the shade over here, have my wife make me, he was married to a very beautiful wife of his time, and he said, I wanted her to make me a shade in my, he had a big land, and I wanted to sit and relax and enjoy the shade over here. And the Prophet ﷺ said, go. You're not excused until Allah declares something about you. Allah did declare something about you. The truthfulness stung him. No one can talk to him. No one can talk to him. He goes by, not even assalamu alaikum. If he tells another sahabi assalamu alaikum, no sahabi is supposed to tell him alaikum assalam. He goes to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, assalamu alaikum, O Prophet of Allah. The Prophet looks away. It hurt him. He said, he's the narrator of this hadith. He said, at that point, I was hesitant to go back and take my word back and tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I did have an excuse. He said, but no, I wanted to remain on the right path. He gets a letter from a tribe nearby that hated the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They tell him to Ka'b ibn Malik, we heard that your buddy has abandoned you. Come to us. We're going to give you safe and prestigious refuge. He takes it, immediately throws it in the fireplace and begins to cry. He said, my iman has hit a pit bottom level where a kafir would think I'd go join him against the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then another misery hits him. And this amazes me. Wallahi al-azim. He gets a letter. No one talking to him. He can't talk to no one. No salam. And he gets an order by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through a messenger from the Prophet. He says, tell your wife to go home. She can't be with you anymore either. Look at his question. He says, should I divorce her? Or just let her go back? She's my wife, but she'll stay with her family. Look at that submission to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do you want me to divorce her? Or do you want her to just go to her family? On the spot, he says, just let her go to her family. He sends her on the spot to her family. Submission. For 50 days, this continues on until Allah in Surah At-Tawbah declares them. And all of this is in honor of what? all of this that happened to him, and that we praise him now in the Quran, in honor of what? He told the truth. The hypocrites died and they died, and they're going to die and go to hellfire. This man, Allah in the Quran, in Surah At-Tawbah, says, وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ خُلِّفُوا حَتَّى إِذَا ضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَرْضُ مِمَا رَحُبَةً. They felt the earth is going to squeeze and kill upon them, because no one talks to them. They feel the earth is going to collapse upon them. وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنفُسُهُمْ وَظَنُّوا أَنْ لَا مَلْجَأَ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا إِلَيْهِ ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ. Allah forgave them. لِيَتُوبُوا إِنَّهُ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. The next verse after that, following that, is يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. O you who believe in Allah, fear Allah and be with the truthful people. وَتَقُوا اللَّهِ وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. A praise to this person. So look at that. Yes, his truthfulness put him through a little bit of pain, but it ended up getting him a huge benefit after that. The next reason people lie is to obtain a benefit. That benefit could be a position, a job, prestige. Or something of that sort. There's other details, you know, like evil people would lie to bolster themselves about some sin they committed. This is the reason why Abu Jahl remained an unbeliever. He lied because he said, I know that the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is truthful, and we're on the wrong path. Later, his buddies who later embraced Islam used to say, Abu Jahl used to say that. We were on the straight path, but the reason they remained as though they are, is because he lied to himself to gain and keep prestige. He wanted to keep his prestige. He lied in the message and deceived the message and rebelled against it because he said, the Prophet's family, the tribe, they're all from Quraysh, but Quraysh breaks into tribes. Their family feeds the Hujjaj, we feed them more. They bring water for the Hujjaj, we feed them more. This is prestige. It's like a competition they had. They do something, we do something. They got a guy sent to them from Allah on top of seven skies. Where are we going to get something like that? That's why he lied about his message, to gain prestige and ranking of him and his tribe. The next reason people lie is to harm others. Hasad. Remember, we talked a lot about hasad in previous hadith, not last week, the week before it. And hiqid. People have black hearts. In order, and like a saying goes by scholars, كل ذي نعمة محسود. Everyone who Allah blessed with a ni'mah has hasad cast upon him. If you're knowledgeable, you got hasad, you got people trying to shoot you down. If you got money, you got people talking about some rich person for no reason. Only reason is they're jealous of his wealth. Someone who's happy with his wife, you got people talking about him for no reason except that this man is happy. It's not a hadith, but it's a saying by scholars. كل ذي نعمة محسود. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, watch out from any word you say, because it could throw you in, one word you say could throw you in hellfire for 70 years. One word. You don't pay. And actually the hadith says, one word, you don't give mind to it. You say it just off the tip of your tongue, it's going to throw you in hellfire for 70 years. Next reason people lie is, they lie to lie. It's a habit. A bad habit that must be overwhelmed. And the only way you could do that is with a lesson like we had today. The next reason is not fear from Allah. People sit in vain talk and they start talking. If you don't have the fear of Allah to restrain your tongue, you're going to go along with the flow and make up lies. The next reason, must give us a reason for lying. Attention, exactly. You read my mind. You know, me and Moose were born on the same day and we think a lot alike. And
were you born on the same day?
Yes, we were. I don't know if that has an effect, but we think alike. I think those are basically the reasons we got. The very last point on the first part, and take it before we end this, is the types of truthfulness. We took lies. The type of truthfulness is truthfulness in your heart. That's the first one. Being truthful with Allah in your heart. Being truthful with Allah in your heart has many means to it. Probably one of the best ones is you change your life to be ibadah. You guys work out. You go to work out. You say, Wallah, I'm going to be fit. Because the Prophet ﷺ liked and commanded fit people. Because the Prophet ﷺ wants us to be prepared if anything happens to the ummah. You keep that, you change it. That's the truthfulness in the heart. The next one is truthfulness in your tongue. And that's anything you say. Truthfulness in your tongue. Whether you speak to others, whether you speak about Islam. The Prophet ﷺ used to always say, who knows a dua about it? اللهم إني أسألك لسانا صادق صادقا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to always make this dua, oh Allah, give me a tongue that always speaks the truth. Truthfulness in business, truthfulness in dealing with others, truthfulness in testifying. You know, one of the biggest of all sins is you giving testimony. That's a lie. Because in Islam, if two people say, I killed someone, what happens to me? My neck gets chopped off. Two people. That's why the Prophet ﷺ deterred Allah from that. So you gotta watch and be truthful in your tongue. The third one, what's the third one? There's only one more. Actions. The types of truthfulness. The opposite of lying, truthful. There's truthfulness by your niyyah, your heart, by your tongue, and by your action. And amongst examples for this, who wants to give us an example from the Sahaba? Umayr ibn al-Hammam. Who knows him? You guys should know this guy more than your fathers. Umayr ibn al-Hammam radiallahu an came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and he said, I gave you commitment. He was upset that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave him some wealth. So he told the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I don't need this. I gave you commitment that I meet Allah a martyr. And he said, pointed with his finger, either a narration in his forehead or in his throat, that I want to die over here with an arrow hitting me in my forehead and in my throat. The days went on and the battle of Badr took place. What happens to Umayr ibn al-Hammam? What happened? Died. The Sahabi, the narrator of the hadith said, Wallahi, the same spot he put his finger is exactly where the arrow hit him. Not only did it astonish the Sahaba, astonished the Prophet ﷺ himself. The Prophet said, Ahwa, huwa, that's him. That's the same guy that months and months ago, he came to me and told me, I want to die as a martyr. They said, yes, it's him. It astonished the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ said, he was sadaqallah fa sadaqahullah. He was truthful with Allah, so Allah was truthful with him. He got what he desired. I compared that in a talk I had somewhere to Ahmad Yasin. You know, Ahmad Yasin got killed and he was about 70 or 80 years old or something. And his family, and if you read the reports, he was dying. He's dying, you know, they were giving him a couple days to die. And what happened? A bomb comes and blasts his head off. If they left him just a few more days, he would have been dead. But he was truthful. Paralyzed on his wheelchair, he's making dua. He's sitting there making, I want to be a Mari, Ya Allah. I want to be a Mari, Ya Allah. Just like Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu. Before his deathbed, he said, Oh Allah, make me a martyr in Medina, before he died. And the people told him, How can you be a martyr in Medina? And he became a martyr in Medina. Because he told him, if you want to become martyr, you go to the outskirts, Persia, you go to Sham, you don't die a martyr in Medina. Allah made him a martyr inside Medina as he desired. A Prophet ﷺ said, whomever desires to be a martyr, truthfully, Allah will give him the reward, truthfully, Allah will give him the reward, even if he never leaves his home. Truthfully, Allah will give him the reward, even if he never leaves his house. Abdullah ibn Jahsh radiallahu an, who knows Abdullah ibn Jahsh? He stood in the battle, and the guy next to him narrates this. Just before the battle started, he said, "Oh Allah, let me meet a non-Muslim and let him come and kill me and chop my nose off and cut my ears off and open my stomach. And then, Ya Allah, I can ask you on the you can ask me on the judgment day, Abdullah, why did this happen to you?" And I say, "Ya Allah, this happened to me for your sake and your sake only." The narrator of the hadith said, "Wallahi, I found him after the battlefield with his nose snatched, with his ears cut off, and his stomach open." I don't think there's time to take number 2 and 3 and 4. Let's take questions now. So were these, like Umayr ibn al-Humam and Abdullah ibn Jahsh, was that truthfulness in heart or in action or in saying?
Heart.
Who wants to answer?
All 3.
You surprised me when you said something different. Yes, all 3. How so? Give me that. Umayr ibn al-Humam, how was it all 3? How was it all 3? We know his intention was good because of what happened to him. His saying, he told the Prophet ﷺ what he meant, what he wanted. His action, he went to the fight. And the same thing with Abdullah ibn Jahsh. Any questions? Time for Maghrib? 10? Then let's take questions or we go on. Go on. Firaz. Yes, Maryam. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyab. Do you remember what it was?
No, you started talking about the mention of Sahaba and the
yes, you're right. You know, I never finished the story, right? I think I never finished it. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib radiallahu anhu, this was under the category where I mentioned the saying and doings of the Sahaba regarding truthfulness. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib was ill one time, and on his deathbed he had something coming out of his eye, and he refused to touch his eye, even though he was on his deathbed. So they asked Sa'id, "Why won't you rub your eye?" Because he needed to rub it. Why didn't he rub his eye?
Because he wanted it to be like on the day of
judgment. This regards truthfulness. Related to truthfulness. Not that. His eye had something to it. I'm not sure the disease in English. But he needed to rub it. It's itchy. It was on his deathbed. So that's not going to have any more severity to it. His doctor told him not to rub it. And he gave a promise to his doctor he wouldn't do it, so he refused to do that. That just shows you a detailed example of how truthful they were in their life. So he didn't want to be a liar to his doctor.
Yes. So if Allah doesn't open someone's heart, isn't that kind of unfair for them to be punished for that?
Allah in the Quran says,
فَمَن يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَن يَهْدِيَهُ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ
فَمَن يُرِدِ اللَّهُ أَن يَهْدِيَهُ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ لِلْإِسْلَامِ Whomever Allah wants to guide, he will open his heart to Islam. Okay, that's only because you take the verse literally. The thing you gotta know is Allah doesn't pick and choose. He didn't pick Kamal, he didn't pick you, he didn't pick me, and leave the others next door. Allah picked us because we chose this. That means Allah will, the verse in totality means Allah will guide those who wish to be guided. And Allah will, in other verses, will lead astray. Allah says He will lead astray. Does He just randomly choose people and lead them astray? Allah will lead people astray who want to be led astray. And this goes back to our issue. Your question goes back to an issue of are we, you know, there's people called Al-Jabriya. Who knows Al-Jabriya? Huh? What, say? Who knows Al-Jabriya? Who knows? What is Jabriya? What's the root word, Hajja Nadia? What does it mean? Jabr from what? Force. What? Okay. How does that relate to this issue? Force. That's exactly what it is. Jabriya is a sect that came out, and I think Firaz, I hope he's not one of them. These people believe if you go astray, Allah led you astray forcefully. You got no control over yourself. You got no brain. You're like a robot. Basically, you're a robot. Allah leads some in this direction, and Allah leads some in this direction. And basically, at the end, we're all going to heaven. Why? This is a sect, understand. It didn't live long because it was nonsense. So, they say, oh, we'll all go to heaven because Allah forced us all to do that. No, we say, Allah gave you a mind, and Allah says, وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجْدَيْنِ. We gave him the guidance of two directions. You guys can be here today. Is there anything stopping you from going clubbing? Just at this time right now? You could have been there. You had the choice to sit here. You sat here, you wanted guidance, Allah's going to shower you with more guidance and open your heart more. You went to the club, Allah's going to keep you there and lead you more astray. I think so. What is it? What time is it? Wait 5 minutes. It does? Then go. Then go. If it takes a long time, then go. Okay. But yeah. Hurry up back. Yes.
Another related issue is like innocent people or bad things happening in the world. Like, why does that happen? Why does Allah let that happen?
Why does Allah let that happen? For two reasons. The first reason is, this is if they're actually for Muslims and non-Muslims. The first reason is a punishment from Allah. That I'm talking whether this problem happened individually or a nation. For example, a nation got struck by an earthquake or a nation got struck by a war. It happened as a punishment from Allah or number two as test. It test. It could be both reasons as well. It could be a punishment from Allah. Good people are there so Allah can raise their ranking in heaven.
So it's a punishment for all of the
flesh. When? If it's a personal thing, it's for a personal matter you did. If it's a big issue, for example, Palestine. Palestine's been occupied from 1948. The Muslims been massacred like no one's business. And the problem that happened in Palestine probably didn't happen anywhere else. The length of time and what goes on. Why did that happen? I tell you it happened because of the sins that went on over there. They had Palestine back in the 40s when it was happened was one of the major areas of sinning of its time. They had prostitutes imported from out of Palestine to there. So Allah hit them with that. Okay, there's good people. Or not? There's good people there. Why were they hit as well? My grandfather used to pray. He raised my father to pray. He was away from all this. And he got hit as well. All his lands on the shores of Haifa are taken. Now we don't have nothing. Why did my grandfather get hit? When there's other evil people around. The reason is when Allah hits a town for corruption, He hits them all. Inshallah, the judgment day, He'll get reward for that. This rationale, take it from the battle of Uhud. In the battle of Uhud, 50 Sahaba made a mistake. The whole army was pure as pure can be. In fact, the 50 were as pure can be. But they made a tiny mistake. The Prophet said, get on this mountain. 47 of them got down. 3 of them remained on there. What happened to them? What happened? They got defeated. The only defeat we ever had during the Prophet ﷺ's time. Why did Allah defeat the majority, even though the majority did not do the mistake, for the minority? Because that's what Allah does. In the hadith Aisha, the Prophet ﷺ says, at the end of time, Allah will start dooming people in totality. She says, أَنَهْلِكُ وَفِينَ الصَّالِحُونَ. We're going to be doomed, even the righteous are among us. The Prophet ﷺ said, نَعَمْ إِذَا كَثُرَ الْخَبَثُ. If evil becomes widespread, yes, Allah will doom the good and the bad. In the battle of Uhud, Allah said in the Quran, the Sahaba, as you know, some of them fled, some of them went and did other things, some of them stayed with the Prophet ﷺ. The Sahaba on their way back to Medina said, أَنَّ هَذَا. Allah, why did you do this? Or the Prophet ﷺ, why? Why did this happen? أَوَلَمَّا أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ. When Allah hit you with a misery, أَوَلَمَّا أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَدْ أَصَبْتُمْ مِثْلَيْهَا قُلْتُمْ أَنَّ هَذَا. Why did this happen to us? Allah told the Sahaba, قُلْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِكُمْ. From you guys. So anytime a hardship hits, we don't go and brag, well, Allah hit me with a hardship, you guys, you know why? Because I'm a good believer, I'm good, and I'm very, very, very pious. No, Allah hit us with our misery because of sins. He either wants to escalate you from that sins, because as you know, Firaz, the most tested are who? If you look at the lives of the prophets, they're the most miserable lives you ever could read about. The Prophet ﷺ, he starts off a poor man. Just as soon as his situation gets better and he marries Khadija, he gets the messengerhood. As soon as he gets the messengerhood, honored by Allah, he gets called a liar. He gets the guts of a camel thrown on him. He gets bullied. They chase him out of Ta'if with shoes and stones. He goes to Medina. He has a nation now. Did his troubles end? His daughter, first daughter dies. His second daughter on her way to Medina, fleeing from Mecca, she gets attacked. And later on, about a year and a half after being nursed, she gets killed. Then later on, his children, all his male children, died. Except one of them who lived for a year and a half, and then later died. This is his personal life. If the prophets were to write a book, and this is why I always say the Quran is only written by Allah, if you want to know why, because the prophet had so much problems in his life, if he were to write a book, it'll be all about his problems. It would have to relate if I get my own to write a book, I'm going to have to relate in one way of my practical life. The Prophet ﷺ had a life of misery. Misery. And in the Quran, you rarely would see, yes, the Quran touches upon that and tells us to be patient and follow his instructions, but doesn't emphasize that throughout the whole Quran as it does with Tawheed or the stories of the prophets before us. So, if the Prophet ﷺ, that happened to him, the Prophet ﷺ said, أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً, the most tested are the messengers of Allah. ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلْ فَالْأَمْثَلْ, the better and better. يُبْتَلَ الرَّجُلُ عَلَى قَدْرِ إِيمَانِهِ, you get tested according to your iman. فَإِنْ كَانَ فِي إِيمَانِهِ صَلَابَ, if your iman is strong, salaba means like this, like a rock. If it's as solid as a rock, you get tested more. وَإِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ كُفَّ عَنْهِ, if his iman is not firm, stop. You know why? Some people finish junior high. Some people finish high school. Some people finish college. Some people finish their masters. Some people finish their doctors. If you failed in sixth grade, stop. That's it. That's all you're going to go. If you failed in the test, that's your rank in heaven. You're going to stop there. No. You're patient. You're firm. You get more. So you can go to seventh grade. Seventh palace in heaven. Seventh level in heaven. Eighth, ninth. You stopped at high school. That's your palace in heaven. You pass that test. Allah hit you with more problems, then you go on more and more. And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, if the people in this life know what Allah preserved for those who patient to our trials and tribulation, they would wish that their life was as though they were attacked by maqarir. Maqarir means that thing, something that penetrates your skin and shreds your flesh. You know, if your flesh gets shredded, how painful that is. They wish that every day of their life, their flesh was shredded in this life from that which they see as a reward to those who are patient. And this is basically the iman and the qada and qadar. We don't object to Allah. Allah chose you for something, you accept it. You accept it. And look at, always like Umar or Ali, one of them, radiallahu anhum, said, when I get a problem, I look to guy who has a bigger problem. And when I look to wealth, I look to someone who's below me. Comments, Firas? Jazakallah. Yeah, I know it was good. Thank you. But I appreciate your comment. Yes, Rania. Yes.
Now, what if the man, for example, is doing the Pinterest or something that's, you know, blaming the haram and involving the family? Can he lie to avoid consequences?
I said that clearly. I said it. Didn't I say it? A guy, a man, a husband cannot lie to his wife if it's haram. What if he's with a girlfriend and he walks in the house? Where were you? Oh, I was in the masjid, or I was at AJ's house. You know, some guys say that. That's something Firaz would do, but alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, he doesn't have the boyfriend-girlfriend issue. But if he's doing something else, he'd say he was at AJ's house. that you can't do that. That's haram. And you can't cover up, that would be considered a lie. Because this is a matter of something that is only in halal. What does a wife do if she knows this? A guy who's doing haram. Let's assume he doesn't pray. Let's assume he has usury. He deals in interest or usury. He has a girlfriend on the side. He has a party store. All that constitutes a legitimate divorce. You shouldn't run to divorce. You should try to solve the issue. What I'm saying is that if this issue persists, then it's a must that she divorce. But don't jump to divorce. Go through the steps. A lot of people, a lot of the Muslims, they fell into the haram unknowingly, and they're innocent, and a lot of them are. And usually when you remind them, and especially if they know it's a household going to be destroyed upon that, they usually come back to the right path. But if someone says, I'm not going to pray, I don't care what you do, I'm not. You actually, for prayer itself, you don't even need a divorce. It's going to be, a sheikh would separate you just like that. A judge or a sheikh would separate you. But in the matters of major sins, you should, especially sins that affect you, then you should ask for a divorce. If that person, and I don't mean, you know, they should give some time. Maybe the person has a house in interest, okay? And they didn't know that, entering into the contract. Then after that, they found out it's haram, and they gained knowledge on that. You should give them some time. Maybe he can't sell the house. Maybe he doesn't have the money to pay it off. If he shows intent that he wants to get out of this, then you should give him the proper time. If not, then that's a different story. Yes, Mario.
You said that Prophet Ibrahim will be deprived of intercession because of
the big intercession.
The Prophet also did it, so why?
Yes, you're right. But I think it was more restricted in Ibrahim's time. I was going to mention that. I think, you know, why actually he's deprived is I think even tawriyah in itself in that time was haram. That's the only explanation I would know. The what's their al-ijma'? Her question is what's usma in English? That thing the Shia always say, infallible. She's saying, are the messengers of Allah fully infallible or not? The answer to that is the messengers of Allah are infallible. The ijma' is that the messengers of Allah are infallible for matters that degrade or defame them of their da'wah after their messagehood. after their messengerhood. So, the Prophet ﷺ made mistakes. And of course, a major sin would fall under that category. So we got a messenger who committed adultery. Never. A messenger after his message who killed. Never. No, nothing after they're infallible, after their messengerhood of things that degrade their da'wah. Amongst that is major sins. Minor mistakes happen. The Prophet ﷺ with Abasa wa Tawalla. The Prophet ﷺ in messengerhood, the Prophet ﷺ did in fact make a mistake. What's the example? What's the example? Yes, what is it?
Praying two instead of four.
Why did he make that mistake? He said, I don't forget and I don't err, except that when he errs or makes a mistake or forgets, to teach you. Yes. How about before their messengerhood? Are they ma'sumin? No. No, because one of the biggest sins ever is killing. Musa killed. That's it. Okay, inshallah. We'll see you next week, inshallah. We're going to pray the Maghrib together right now, inshallah. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.